Okay. It is our last class before Rosh Hashanah of Tav Shin Ayin Aleph. And what we are going to do today, hopefully, what we hope to accomplish is to explain a couple of psukim in Parshas Nitzavim, this week's Parsha, the Parsha that's always read before Rosh Hashanah. But particularly the psukim we're going to focus on is Perek Chavtes 29. Psukim 17 and 18, because there's a reference to shofar in these psukim. In addition, we are going to review and develop what we began to speak about last week and understand it in its relationship to shofar. So we'll be focusing on the shofar and what it's supposed to bring us to experience. That's really our job. So, what we're going to start with is a review and a few more points that will that are born out of what we spoke about last week. We talked last week about the three words Hayom Harat Olam. Today is the day that the world was gestating, right? That the world was in a pregnancy phase, and we said the world means Adam, because Adam gives the world its tachlis. Man was, today we remember that man was created not complete, rather in still in the process. And we explain what that means is, man is created on the sixth day with the animals, which when the Torah tells us that, what it's trying to say is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created man with a lot of potential, but not in man's perfect state, which was considered, which is called Shabbos. And we identified a few important words. When we say the word Adam, we mean man in his perfect state of Tzelem Elokim. Tzelem Elokim is the way man is described in Perek Aleph. Perek Aleph describes man, which is our end goal, which we are supposed to become, but Hashem won't make us that way. We have to make ourselves that way. The man described in Perek Aleph is the man, the person, that is both male and female. You know what that means, right? That the intellect and the emotions are one and pure and absolutely true and trustworthy. And that person can be as subjective as they want because their subjective views are emes, pure truth, because they see things from Hashem's perspective. And that means they, another way of saying that is that they are allowed to eat from the Eitz Hadas, which means they're allowed to have their own normal gut reaction of what is good and what is bad, their own subjectivity, their own way of seeing things, and it's completely trustworthy and pure because their chokhmah has imposed itself on their gut instinct, and they've become aligned and they've become harmonious, and that person is the ultimate perfection of man. We call that person either it's Adam, Tzelem Elokim, or Rambam uses the word Tzura, right? That's the person who has a form, a Tzura. Tzura is the intellect, the developed intellect that governs everything. And this is Perek Aleph, right? You all should be very familiar with this. And then man is created, though not perfect like that, man is created, in, as described in Perek Beis, like the animals, but with an neshama that can allow the person, help the person, push the person to conceive of becoming a Tzelem Elokim. But then as Rav Shlomo Fisher says, in order to become a Tzelem Elokim, the mashal we use is you must give birth to your own Tzelem Elokim. By yourself, you must give birth to your true self. And with the help of your midwife, which is your chachma, the Torah you learn that comes to you from all our revealed, handed down Torah, plus the Torah that's already in you, that you kind of know already, that you just have to listen to, all of that comes together to help you use your birth pains, your chevle leida, which are your trials and tribulations, to give birth to your own Tzelem Elokim. And this we didn't mention last week, but just you know, some of you probably thought of it. When after the sin, right? Remember the sin we said was that they ate too soon. They ate before it was ripe. That's the wording, the words that Chazal used. They ate too soon means when a person's chachma and yira shamayim are powerful and they know what's right, and they only then want what's right, and it takes years of developing this, right? Then the person, as we said, is the Tzelem Elokim, and then the person is trustworthy. And all that they were told, all that we are really being taught is, don't eat from the Eitz Hadas too soon, which means don't indulge your own individual sense of what you want now too soon. Let your Chachma train you, let the Torah train you, and then, hold on, be patient, and then, once you're pure, you can eat from the Eitz Hadas all you want. It was a matter of just waiting, just going through the process of deferring to what we are taught to be true, and then we come to know what that is automatically, and we come to want what that is automatically. And that's what we do with chinuch. Chinuch is you teach children, and we're also always in a state of being educated. Chinuch doesn't end ever. We're always being educated by our sfarim, by our teachers, by our friends who are greater than us in certain ways. We're always being educated, and we're being taught, just be patient. This whole life is Friday, is waiting to eat from the Eitz Hadas, which comes later. And be patient. Do what we know to be right, even though it's not what we necessarily normally would respond to or react to automatically. Do what's right. And then you'll get to a point where it's you. And we are like that in certain areas. For example, on Yom Kippur. Why don't we eat on Yom Kippur? Not because we have a conflict between our emotions and our intellect and we have to overcome our emotions. We know what Yom Kippur is. We know it's the holiest day, the day of Kapara, a gift. We emotionally have no conflict to go home and eat and do this Avera when nobody's watching. We don't want to. In fact, I would say it would be true for all of us. If somebody would force us to eat on Yom Kippur, we would fight and kick and scream and vomit it up. We wouldn't be able to. Take older people, sick people, they don't want to eat on Yom Kippur, period. They don't want to and they won't, and that's it. So in that type of way, what we know and what we feel and what we do, it's all one. We have no issues. That's a Tzelem Elokim. That's called Tzelem Elokim. When after the sin, after they ate prematurely, they didn't let their Chachma impose itself on their gut reactions, on their interests and their personal interests, on their own perspective, on their imagination and their fantasies of what they think is good for them. That's us, not them, it's us. Then Hashem gave them advice. Said, okay, now you have to know your reality. Everything, by the way, that takes place in Sheishes Yimei Bereishis, as we said, as opposed to real time, is the Torah is telling us what is kavua, what is already pre-established in man before we even get going. This is what is already pre-established. This is our psyche. This is how we operate. This is what we got to know before we even start the job of living. So Hashem says to them, okay, now you have to know yourself, so let me tell you what you must do. Remember this? El Ishech Chukasech, it tells the self, the I, my fantasies and my imagination and my subjective view. El Ishech Teshukasech, to Chachma has to be your desire, you know this, Hu Yimshabach, he, the intellect, must dominate. And what are the next words? Ube'etzev tel dibanim. And don't think it's going to be easy. With difficulty will you give birth to your children. Who are your children? Yourself, right? Your Tzelem Elokim. Your Ela told us Noach, Noach. Your told us are who you give birth. And that's the Tzelem Elokim that lives on after us when our bodies go into the ground along with our emotions. Neither of those are Tzelem Elokim. What lives beyond us, what has a life of its own, what is us and looks like us and sounds like us is our Tzelem Elokim, our non-physical self. Is the part that lives on after us. When the body goes into the kever, the Gemara, and you know, the Mishnah and the Gemara refers to the womb as a kever. The womb is a kever, not because the womb is a kever. The kever, what we call a grave, is a womb. Okay, the word for womb is kever. In other words, when the body goes into the kever, it's really going through a womb, a birthing process, and who is being born. Who is being released almost to exist on its own? Our Tzelem Elokim that we created. But there are Chevle Leda, birth pangs, and Be'etzev Tel Dibanim. And it's going to be difficult to give birth to those children because we are in a state where our Chachma is banished. That's called Friday. We don't want to. We push away the desire to have our Chachma impose itself on our own perspective. Klal Yisrael, is completely different than every other nation in this on earth. Because when we stood at Har Sinai, what did we do? Har Sinai was when the poison of the snake was neutralized. What does that mean? Har Sinai, when we said Nasa V'Nishma, and we said we will do it before we even know and understand it, what were we saying? We will learn what's right, we will accept the Chachma, we will impose it upon ourselves, and then we'll come to hear it, to comprehend it. But then we'll already be on a safe pattern, we'll already be capable of eating, so to speak, from the Eitz Hadas, of feeling and wanting what's good, because what we know is good and what we want is good is all the same at a certain point. And we get to that point in different areas of our life at different times, in certain areas, not completely. The Eitz Hadas, at the Matan Torah, Klal Yisrael accepted this imposition of truth, of Giloy Shechina, of recognizing that the only tachlis of existence is to be a Tzelem Elokim, to be attached to Hashem and similar to, and thinking from Hashem's perspective. And we accepted that experience. We experienced Matan Torah, which imposed that knowledge on us, not just on our heads, on our mind and our hearts, on our gut, in every fiber of our being. We experienced it, and now there is no way that a Jewish person can banish the Chachma, pretend they never heard about it, don't know anything of it, it has no effect on me. I'm living in Friday, going like the animals with my instinct. Right, with what I feel, with what I want, with my perspective, without any concept that there's a higher truth that needs to be imposed and therefore help us channel, you know, what we do and how we think and who we are. After Matan Torah, there is no way a Jew, maybe one generation, yes, but the second, third generation will come back. The Jewish people have committed ourselves to always had to some degree being able to keep in our vision the idea that we must give birth to ourselves. Hitler himself said, why did he hate the Jews? The Jews are the conscience of mankind. Conscience means it's not okay to just do what you want to do. When there's chachma to be had and you refuse to have it, that's the ultimate sin of the Eitz Hadas. The Eitz Hadas means I'm eating from the fruit of subjective fantasy, imagination, my way of seeing things, blocking out the truth, the light, the aura that comes from the Shechina, which we call Shabbos, blocking it out completely and not even and pretending it doesn't exist. That's the ultimate chet. That's called eating from the Eitz Hadas. Who in our generation, that's exactly, let's say, what gives birth to Hitler, to the Nazi view, an individual perspective that there is, that basically, I see the world my way, superior Aryan race, and I'm right, and if I have the power, I can set up the world that way, and I can kill 20 million people or more, 60 million people. It makes no difference because it's the way I see things, and the Jews are the conscience, which means they say, you can't just see things the way you see things. There's a truth out there. And I don't like that. And by the way, the German philosophy was will to power, which is literally the sin of the Eitz Hadas. Will to power means if it's the way you see it and you have the power to implement it, then you can. That's it. And Haman is Hamin Ha'etz. It's the same thing. That's the great sin of Eitz Hadas. Now, remember, we talked here about the blind kids in Tibet, right? And that they believe in the snake god, so there's no medicine, and they don't heal them, and they don't help them, and they think the snake god cursed them, and these kids are blind, and these kids are suffering. I saw a movie about this. If there is wisdom to be had, knowledge to be had, and you block yourself out from it, that's the ultimate sin of the Eitz Hadas. The Torah is trying to describe to us where the evil and suffering that man brings upon themselves comes from, and brings upon other people. It comes from knowledge that can be had, that you refuse to have. And therefore, it's misery and suffering all around. And it was the same thing at Har Sinai. People say, well, it's not fair. We got the Torah. Nobody else got the Torah. So why could we blame? How do we blame people? At the time of the giving of the Torah, the knowledge of Emes was there for the whole world to grasp, to hold on to reach for. Avram had Yishmol. He knew. Yitzchak had Esav, he knew. They started whole nations. Mitzrayim knew. The whole world heard what was going on. There was Chachma and Emes to be had. And when you refuse to have it and live just with what you how you want to see the world, that's called the Eitz Hadas, the sin of Eitz Hadas, and that's what brings on everybody who goes that route untold suffering and misery, because in the end they live, let's be very honest about it, for nothing. Because they live in Friday. The Rambam says, we read it last week, they simulate the appearance of a human being, but they're mere animals because they live by instinct without and never giving birth to anything that will live beyond them. Now, this is what we said last week. What's the connection here is to the shofar, okay, to the shofar, which we begin speaking about, is that what wakes a person up from this fantasy land of blocking out the chachma, the emes, the truth, the or, the light, the real light that could be had, that could pervade their world and enlighten them. What that is called a state of slumber or sleep. And Rambam says in Hilchas Tshuva Halacha in Perek Gimel, he says that the shofar represents for us this concept. What it does is it tells us, Uru Yeshenim Mishnaschem, wake up, you sleeping people, from your sleeps. And this is what he says. He says, Chipsu b'maseichem, start investigating your behavior. The Chizru b'tshuva, and return in tshuva, and we're going to explain tshuva in a minute. The Zichru borachem, and remember your creator. Right? Elu hashochachim es ha-emes. These are the people that just forget the emes. That's there to be had. Behavle hazman, with the nonsense that comes with time. And v'shogin kol shenosam behevel, and they just waste their years with hevel v'rik, nothing and emptiness. Asher lo yoil v'lo yotzil, won't help them, won't save them. Habitu l'nafshasechem, look into your souls. Heitivu darkechem, and fix your ways and your behaviors, and leave the other path. Tshuva takes place in a person's head. Just like any mitzvah that we do is considered in the world of machshava as a way to establish or do tikkun, to perfect the mistakes we make with that part of our body, let's say. So, for example, they say a man puts tefillin on their arms, there where they show strength and power, that establishes and corrects and kind of does tikkun for any sins you did with your physical power. Or you put tefillin between your eyes, that's going to correct and establish, you know, correctly the places we made mistakes with how we saw things or how we perceive things, right? Interestingly enough, every mitzvah has an action. Tshuva has no action. Vidui is added to tshuva. Tshuva is returning. A choice in your head to return to what? To return to what? Man was created with the possibility of being a tzelem Elokim. And all the chokhma that needed to be had was there and available. The only thing we had to do is not block it out by drowning ourselves in our own individual desires and fantasies and interests. The chachma is always there, but we blind ourselves to it by jumping into this ocean of our own churning interests and for self-satisfaction, whatever it is emotionally, physically at this moment, for how we see things. The chokhmah is there. All we have to do, and what tshuva is return, desire to return to a state where the chokhmah that is there to be had is no longer banished and sent away and blocked out from us. Just return to the original natural state where we can listen to the truth that's coming at us, to the emes. That's just coming at us through all our svarim. It's all here. It's all been given to us. Just not to block it out, not to turn our faces away from it. That's what tshuva is. Just tshuva is returning to the natural state, and it takes place in your mind because the sin was in the mind. The sin originally was in the mind. Rambam says the sin was not eating. The sin is when the pasuk describes it, that the pasuk describes it as v'tera ha'ish Aisha, she saw ki tov, that it was good. Good is subjective. She saw that it was subjective. V'tava hi le'enayim, and it was desirable to her eyes. It's teaching us that the sin is, the imagery of the sin is described to us in words of sight. Seeing that it's good, seeing the eyes desiring it, sight. It's the sight that brought her down, and that's how we're going to come to understand about the shofar, because we're going to compare sight and hearing. What brought her, the woman, the human being, what gave free rein to the lave, the heart, the subjective, right, is the way she wanted to see things. She didn't want, she is us, right? We, that part of us, the Isha part of us, the female part of us, doesn't want to see things, or rather hear things for what they truly are, wants to see things from their own perspective. So the whole sin is described as a sin of sight. Interestingly enough, in Sefer Devarim, and especially in Parshas Nitzavim, which is always, as we said, read the Shabbos before Rosh Hashanah, there are twice that the whole notion of free choice, bechira, is described in terms of sight. Regaining your ability to have bechira, to choose. Because when we block out chokhmah, we can no longer choose. All we do then is respond to the provocations of our self, of our gut, of our desires, of our interests, of our imagination, of what we think is good and right. We just respond to them. That's not called choosing. When the Torah wants to tell us to go back to the state of being able to see the chokhmah, know it, and choose it, it uses the word re'eh twice. First in Parshas, re'eh, Devarim Perek Yud Aleph Pasuk Chavav, the Torah says, re'eh, anochi nosein lefnechem hayom bracha v'klala. I am giving you today a choice between blessing and curse. And we're not going to go into it now, but you know from the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, the ninth chapter, and we talked about this before, bracha and klala is not schar, it's not reward. It is, in this world, the conditions that make it easy to keep Torah and mitzvahs. Health and wealth and happiness and rain and security and children and all of that stuff. Rambam says that bracha is physical blessing so that you can be, you don't have to be distracted by hunger and war and troubles and problems, but you could just spend your time accumulating Torah and mitzvahs, which means developing your Tzelem Elokim. That's bracha. And klala is when you, chas v'shalom, we don't deserve that, and Hashem lets circumstances take their place, normal circumstances take place, and there's war, and there's poverty, and there's illness, and there's troubles, and then we're very distracted, and you can't build your Tzelem Elokim. Then, however, later in Devarim, in Nitzavim, in Perek Lamed, it says, Re'eh, see, Nasati lefanecha hayom, es hachayim ve'es hatov, es hamaves ve'es hara. Now that's what we're talking about. See that I've given you two choices. There's only the choice of chayim, law, eternal life, life where your tzelem elokim exists forever, and that's the ultimate tov, and you're going to want that tov, and you're going to feel that tov, and you're going to know it's tov, and it's the only thing you're going to choose, the only thing you're going to desire, and you're going to fight for it. And that tov, that eternal life tov, that emes, you're going to feel so deeply that it's tov, it's going to be what your heart wants, not just what you know is true and good. And that's your choice. And the other option, which isn't really an option, is death, because you're like Rambam says, the animals with no tzelem elokim, and it's ra, and that's the ultimate bad. What the Torah is saying is, you know what the ultimate evil is? Not choosing to live as a tzelem elokim, which is eternal life, true life, non-physical life. Not choosing to see and feel the tov. That's the ultimate evil. Just refusing to produce your higher self, to achieve life. So both of these concepts of choosing, okay, and really the Torah writes the first one first. So first you go through stage one, get the situation in order so you can work on your Tzelem Elokim, and then choose only to try to establish that, to try to build that. Now, both of these concepts of choosing, of Bechira, are described in terms of Re'eh, seeing. At the same time, this sin is described as seeing. She saw, she perceived. There's two types of seeing. There's the seeing we do now after the sin, which is seeing only, as Rambam says, from our own subjective viewpoint, which is the ultimate danger. And then there's real seeing, when our eyes are really opened up, our ruchnius eyes, and we see the emes, and we see the truth. Now that type of seeing, that re'ia, take the letters of the word re'ia, seeing correctly is what is the same, the letters are the same as the word yirah, yirah shamayim. Hakol bidei shamayim, chutz mi yirah shamayim. To choose to see correctly, to see beyond the self, that to choose yirah shamayim, that's the ultimate choice. That's the only choice in the end. That's what we're supposed to do. In other words, what we're supposed to do is, Hashem is telling us in these three prakim of Bereishis, this is how you have to know who you are and how you're functioning and what's going on inside yourself before you even start living. You need to know that it's your job in this world to give birth, as we said, to your Tzelem Elokim. Which, by the way, it's another way of saying that the Ish and Isha have to be one. What your heart feels and your mind knows must be one, and then you're totally trustworthy. Then you're, like the Pasuk says, V'tachzori Tehillim, Ma'at Melekim, just a little less than God himself. You're like Hashem himself. And you're your own creator. You know how people say, how did Hashem get here? It's a big question. When you say, well, he created himself or something. Well, that's exactly what we do. How do we get here? How does Tzelem Elokim get to the next world? We created it. Nasa Adam Hashem says, we will do it together. I give you the raw material, and then you do it. So that's the ultimate choice. That's Re'eh. Now the problem with Re'eh is that the eyes, Rambam says in the Mora, that when they sinned with their eyes by seeing things from their own perspective, v'tipakachna einei shneihem, what was the punishment? Their eyes opened up. That's the punishment. Now you know it can't be that if the sin was a desire that was described as the eyes having their own agenda, wanting to see things from their own perspective, then how could the punishment, which sounds like a reward, that their eyes were opened? And you know there can never be a benefit from a sin. It can't enhance the person's spiritual state. It can only decrease it. So Rambam says in the Mora right away, this is how he opens the whole Mora Nebuchim, right from the beginning. Chelek 1, the first chapter, first section, chapter 1, chapter 2 actually, the first chapter is an introduction. It is said that the eyes of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. It does not say the eyes were opened and they saw. So he says the eyes saw after the sin, exactly what they saw before the sin. It was not like, as Rambam says, there was a membrane or a cataract over the eye that was removed. It's not talking about the physical function of the eye. The eye saw the way it always saw. It saw the world around them. It saw a fruit was ripe and ready to be eaten. There was a stone on the ground that you shouldn't stumble over. It saw the same thing. But what it says their eyes were opened means uncovering mental vision. And God opened their eyes, he says, means that the way they considered things now changed. The way they viewed things. They viewed things externally, not for their internal essence. They couldn't see anymore with their neshamas, with the chachma that pervaded the world before they drowned themselves in their own subjectivity and fantasies. In other words, their neshama eyes closed and their physical eyes opened. And now the job is, because we see things only from our own perspective, that's what it's saying, we have to purify that sight. And that we do through bechira, re'eh, see the choice in front of you and choose to see correctly, because the whole avod of man is described in how you see. How are you seeing? Are you seeing through your physical eyes, yourself, your own perspective, your own lens? Or are you trying to return to the state when you saw correctly? When you saw the Shekhinah all around you and you saw the will of Hashem speaking to you and you weren't blinded by yourself? That's the whole avodah, is choosing to see correctly once more. What helps us see straight? That's hearing the shofar. The difference between sight and hearing is vast. Okay? Hearing is the most spiritual of all the senses, because sight takes in physical objects. You can't see what's invisible. And smell is something physical. You smell something that exists, and you touch something that exists, and you taste something that exists. But what you hear is just concepts being explained to you, words coming at you. Right? You can't touch what you're hearing. So it's, first of all, the least connected to what you see and what you feel and what you relate to physically. The other interesting thing about shmia, hearing, is it's the only sense that's one way. Eyes, you can see, but you can also speak with your eyes. You can convey information and messages with your eyes. You can touch and be touched. You smell with your nose, but you also exhale through your nose and something comes out of your nose, right? And you also, with taste, you take in, you take out. But hearing is one way. It only comes in. It's the ultimate concept of kibul, of accepting, of receiving. The other thing is this. When you see something with your eyes, as we're taught in Shema, everywhere, achrei nechem, achrei levavchem, right? When you see something with your eyes, it appeals to you in a certain way. And it makes you respond a certain way, and you judge it a certain way, and you're very subjective. Two people can see the same thing and have two completely different experiences. But when you hear something, you have a chance of being objective. You can be objective when you hear. You can, because nothing's playing on you. You can, even a very impassioned speech to get you riled up about a particular, you know, idea or, you know, emotion. Nevertheless, speech has an effect on us. It can manipulate us. But the only sense that has some possibility of retaining objectivity is speech. You hear it, you think about it, you consider it. You're less subjective when you get to hearing. Only because if you close your eyes, for example, and just listen, you could allow yourself to be swayed. There's no question about it. But at the same time, if you just hear something disconnected from the speaker, right, or disconnected from what you see, you take it in on a different level. By the way, do you notice that even when people listen to orchestras, many people have their eyes closed? You don't want to confuse it with what you're seeing. You want to hear it for itself. And if you can close your eyes and not see the person speaking to you, and the whole show that goes with it, and just hear the words, you have a chance of being objective. So the shofar here is a kol. It's a sound. But interestingly enough, the kol of the shofar, which has many different ramifications, and primarily to shake us up from the way we see things and let us hear things correctly, the kol of the shofar brings us back also to when we heard the shofar, they got stronger and stronger and stronger, which is Har Sinai. At Har Sinai, many things happen, but two are described in terms of sight and hearing. It says, remember, Kadosh Baruch Hu tells us, Ata Haresa Ladas, you were shown it. You saw, so now you have real das, you saw the truth. And we also know there was a kol shofar that was getting stronger and stronger. In Devarim, in Sefer Devarim, we're told, Rambam explains it, you heard a kol, you heard a voice. The voice that told you what? So now the question is, what did we hear in that voice? What did we hear, and how did we hear it? It was a hearing. When we say we heard the Aseres HaDibros, Rambam explains, this is from all over the Mor Nevuchim, Rambam explains that they did not hear words. The hearing of the kol, just like the kol of the shofar, which is inarticulate and has no words, okay? What they heard means they heard in a spiritual sense, they experienced internally, viscerally, with every fiber of their being, what they could only describe as Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Lo Yelecha Elohim Acherim, that there's only one, and everything else, everything that comes from it, is directly linked to Hashem. They heard it. And Moshe then said to them, if you want to give words to what you just experienced, the words are Anochi Hashem, Lo Yiyeh Lecha. But the call they heard came without words, and it just was an awareness, a complete awareness of the truth. Now, when we speak, we use words to try to describe and convey what we know, the truths we know, the profound ideas that we know. But there's a higher level of speech that doesn't try to use intellectual concepts to describe ideas. It uses poetic form. It's almost more emotional, or it's instinctual, intuitive type of language. That is really the beauty of poetry or song. It's trying to get ideas to you without describing them in prose, an intellectual A plus B equals C type of way, like what we're doing here. It tries to get you to the same ideas that come from your gut and that are intuitive and just known, which is why music, by the way, music from any nation, from any culture, which, without words, people who are in tune can hear what it's saying. It's a universal language that's natural, that's visceral, that's intuitive. It's intuitive. The shofar is explaining to us, because it comes from an animal, something interesting. We are created on the sixth day with the animals, and the animals only have instinct and only have emotion, right? They do convey emotion through their language. The only thing they convey through their language is emotion. They don't convey abstract ideas like 2 + 2 = 4 and 2 to the 10th power and these type of things. And they don't convey abstract ideas. They can convey fear, happiness, sadness, danger, embarrassment, all kinds of things, even directional things, instinctual things that help them survive. But it's intuitive type of speech, of a call. When we take the shofar from an animal, which on the one hand we could be similar to, and we blow from that little opening out a larger opening, which, by the way, reminds us of Min HaMetzar, from the small closed-up part I call out. What Shlomo Fisher says is, what we're doing is we're explaining that even this aspect of the way that an animal conveys, speaks, the call of an animal, which is instinctual and intuitive information, at the core of a human being also is the ability to know something in your gut that you can't even necessarily articulate and express it without words. And what is something we know intuitively, instinctually, that's coming out through the shofar? What we know is, what we experience at Har Sinai, is the idea that we know that the higher, that there's an elevated form of being a human being. We know it. We yearn for it. We want to create for ourselves this Tzelem Elokim. And sometimes we don't have the right words. Words aren't even necessary to explain that that's what we're trying to do. It's a gut, intuitive, instinctual, emotional call that says, I want to be, like on Har Sinai, aware, full of chachma, so that's what I could aspire to. It's the ultimate yearning of a human being that doesn't even need a word. Interestingly enough, the shofar is blown every time there's a rebirth. What was the name of the midwife in Mitzrayim that helped everyone give birth?
Shifra.
She was a midwife. Shofar. It brings us the chachma. Remember we said the Mishnah that Rav Shlomo Fisher brings down, the Mishnah that calls chachma is your midwife that helps you use your birth pangs to give birth to your Tzelem Elokim. That's your chachma. Shifra, the shofar, the hearing that sound, fills us with an awareness that there's chachma to be had, and we really do want to have it so that we can grow into the Tzelem Elokim. How do you blow a shofar? What do you use? Your neshima, your breath. Remember we said in Perek Beis? In Perek Beis, we are told that Hashem did not create us as a Tzelem Elokim. It's a potential. But in Perek Beis, if with all those physical descriptions of man, afar min hadama, nefesh chaya, don't eat from the tzedas, don't be subjective, don't trust yourself, isha and isha are separate, you're in conflict, all that. But there's one spiritual concept there. Vayipach ba'apo nishmas chayim. There's a neshama. The neshama is in the person because what the neshama does is it makes the person know intuitively that they want to become a Tzelem Elokim. What do you think gives us that drive to want to be a Tzelem Elokim? To want to impose our chachma on our yetzer? To be greater than a physical person that lives and dies? What makes us want that? What makes us yearn for that is the neshama that's invested in the Friday's Perek Bey's person. With the shofar, you blow with your neshima, your neshama, which comes from inside yourself, because it's saying, I want to give birth to my offspring, to myself. Every time there's a rebirth, there's a shofar. What will be at the end of days? Az yitaka b'shofar gadol by Tchias HaMesim. What is happening at Tchias HaMesim is a great shofar. At Har Sinai, a great shofar. Tchias HaMesim might, I don't want to say Chas V'Shalom, no one knows what Tchias HaMesim is, but it is spoken about in terms of our own experience of Tchias HaMesim. If a person has allowed themselves to live for great parts of their life, or even small moments of their life, solely on Friday, no life, no eternal life, no connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, blocking out all chachma, all desire to bring the chachma into our lives, just living in the, and don't make a mistake about this, blocking it all out and living in the thrill and the passion and the freedom of doing only what I want, when I want, because I want to, there's a thrill, there's a great pleasure to that. It's an addiction too. And not want to hear what I should be doing, not want to have a conscience, which is the ultimate sin, but the ultimate pleasure. It is the ultimate pleasure of sin. And there's no question that sin has that pleasure attached to it. My grandfather used to talk about that we are fascinated with the pull of the Tzelem Elokim, the neshama that's wanting us to be greater than an animal, and we are equally fascinated with the thrill and the pleasure of just being an animal. And we lurch between the two within 5 minutes. Too, that could happen. But what I'm saying here is the shofar, when we blow with our neshama, the neshama makes us know that that's what our yearning should only be. And it gives birth. And in Tchias HaMesim, there's no question that Tchias HaMesim is when a person is virtually dead because they're living solely in Friday, so they're just like an animal which lives and dies and has no nitchias, and then they hear the shofar and they remember what it is they really are yearning for, what their real call is speaking, what their intuitive sense is saying. And they might not even know how to articulate it correctly, but they know that what they want is something greater. And that gives birth to their real self. That's a Tchias HaMesim. It's a form of coming back to life. The original shofar comes from where? Yitzchak, by the Akedah. He also was, in effect, killed, and he also was given back life. It was a form of Tchias HaMesim. That's why the second Brachon Shmona Esrei, which refers to Yitzchak, is Tchias HaMesim. Whenever you have a rebirth, you're talking, you have a shofar. Now, we've spoken about here how the shofar is a tefillah. It's found in Pinchas, and there's no question that it's a form of tefillah. And that's why you blow the shofar in Shmona Esrei. You don't do other mitzvahs in Shmona Esrei. Sometimes we think that the shofar is the mitzvah of the day. Like matzah is the mitzvah of the day of Pesach, and sukkah is the mitzvah of the day of Sukkot. So shofar is the mitzvah of the day of Rosh Hashanah. It's more the tefillah of the day. The mitzvah of the day is saying Malchias, Shofars, and Zichronos, the three parts of Shmona Esrei, the three extra brachas. But the mitzvah, the tefillah of the day is shofar. We see how it's a tefillah. It's a tefillah without words. It's a tefillah that says, and it's a tefillah of pure tshuva. Because tshuva means I just want to return to being the person that desires to give birth to my real self. To be connected the same way, as we say, we have a chibur with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Return to our source. Return to our untainted self. Get beyond the limitations of our own, of pure subjective individual views. My what feels good. I want to get to the pasuk here in Nitzavim that relates to that, refers to the shofar. So one second. So it's a tefillah. But in addition to the tefillah, we said part of it is it's also used, not just the tefillah, but also to be mam lech Hashem. You blow shofar when you coronate a king. But we said last week it's not so different. Because to coronate a Kadosh Baruch Hu, and we switch from hakel hakadosh to hamelech hakadosh, which sounds like a downgrade from the god, the right, to the king. But we said that the concept is melech is you can't have a melech over animals, over people who aren't choosing, aren't human, who are just living by instinct. There's no need to have a king. There's no rule. They don't need to be directed. They know instinctually what to do, and they live by their instinct, and that's it. A king is for people that make choices, to direct, to guide. So by coronating Hashem, which is also the shofar, what we're saying is, we want to be an Adam, a human being, because there's no king if there's no humans. A king can only be a king over people that choose, and the king guides and directs a proper king. By the way, the word melech was always used to show us, it's a little acrostic, to show us the proper orientation of a human being, right? Melech is moach, lev, kaved, the mind over the heart, over the body, over the gut. Having it in order, that's a melech. That's making, being able to choose. So it's a tefillah, and it also, it's mamlech Hashem. We want to be an Adam, then you could be a melech. For just animals living by instinct, there's no melech, no concept. And it's a tefillah that we should exist, that we should really exist. Now here in the Tzavim, it warns us, in Perek Chav Tes, Psukim 17 and 18, and here, this is the reference to the shofar, and the shofar reminds us also, by the way, that each and every single person on Rosh Hashanah is looked at individually, and we say it in the tefillah. And that means there's no, animals are not individuals. You see a flock of birds, or a school of fish, or a herd of sheep, they're unindividuated. They're not individuals. The whole concept of being human is each person matters, and each person's a tzelem Elokim in their own way. And here the pasuk in Nitzavim, Moshe is warning them. Pen yesh b'chem isho isha. Maybe, perhaps, God forbid, there should be among you a man or a woman, o mishpacha, o shevet, or a family, or a tribe. In other words, every person individually is counted. And what does that person say? Asher levavo pone hayomi im Hashem, whose heart turns away today from being with, from with Hashem. Because you start out automatically with Hashem, with all the Chochmah available, with the truth kind of already in you, and it's a matter of turning away and blocking it out and becoming completely in the grip of the Tov Vara, right, the subjectivity. It says, if there's someone today who's Poneh Hayom, turns away, Meyim Hashem Elokeinu, from being with Hashem, Lelechet Lavod Es Elokei HaGayim, to go serve the gods of the nations, Pen yesh b'chem, perhaps there is among you, now here's the reference to shofar, look at the Rosh HaTevis, shoresh, pore, rosh, v'la'ana. Now those are hard words. The words mean, this is Rav Hirsch, very difficult, a root, a shoresh, that is pore rosh, it sprouts its head forth, v'la'ana, but it's producing something toxic and poisonous. It's, you're getting something growing, but it's going to grow into something poisonous and dangerous. Wormwood or some poisonous herb or some poisonous organic material that comes from the world here itself that could kill you. So it's saying that if a person turns away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, perhaps that person is seen as something growing, a shoresh, a root. Now a root can produce a whole tree, a whole grove of trees. You know, you take one bamboo root. I have bamboo. And if you don't watch out, it's going to take over Lawrence. It'll take over the entire five towns. It is not a plant. I always say it's an animal. We had to sink 4 foot deep concrete barriers to keep this bamboo in check. Okay? And one root spread. So it's a shoresh, it's a root that, you know, rears its head, but be careful because what it will produce will be poisonous. That is the Rosh HaTevis of shofar. In other words, if a person turns away from Hashem, the danger is so great and the only salvation is a shofar. which shakes a person up and makes them come in contact with their basic gut, intuitive, wordless yearning, which is to recapture their awareness that they could be a Tzel Elokim, to wake up the neshama, let the neshama speak to the person and remind the person that what they really want is something. And by the way, the neshama does this to everybody, Jews more, because at Har Sinai we stood there and we accepted that we will never truly be able to black out the neshama and the chachma. You don't go through an experience like Har Sinai to be able to shut it out a few generations later. It doesn't happen. But even non-Jews who did not experience Har Sinai, whose ancestors were not there, the effects of Har Sinai and the effects of the message of the Jews have changed them. For example, this country, the founding fathers of this country, they looked around and they saw many different kingdoms and empires that have come and gone. And they saw that when there are monarchies and dictatorships and people don't have freedom, people suffer and they're miserable and it's not right and it's not good. So they decided to set up a country where chachma will prevail and it will control the natural ambitions and selfish ambitions of man. So they set up a country where the rich, they empower the poor, and the strong protect the weak. And George Washington, as you know, was the first person in known political history that declined to wear the crown, declined to promote himself. Chachma over I. And they set up a country like this because they learned their lesson. They learned their lesson from years and years and millennia of other people's attempts to do things the way they saw them and the misery it brought and the suffering it brought and the curse it brought on their countries themselves and on the people and ultimately on the monarchies with endless wars and endless coups and endless everybody killing each other. Right? In this country, we don't have a transition from president to president by coups and wars and rebellions. It's not how it goes. So this is, the world slowly comes to have a sense that it's worth it to reach for chachma. It pays. We need it. We want it. And the person gets to that point too. And even regular people at a certain point get to a realization that they want to do something beyond themselves. You heard in the news now that Gates and Buffett, they're giving away all their money. People want to do, not all, but they want to do what they want. So he says here, be careful if you turn away. What comes from it is this like animal that can't be controlled, that's poison and toxic. And one more thing, and he says, I just want to read the last, but it's Pasuk 18. And that person who turns away will hear this, and you know what they're going to say? They're going to, Hisbarchu bilvavo, they will bless themselves in their own hearts, and they say, Shalom yeli, I'm going to be in peace. I'm going to have peace. I have no problem. Ki b'shriros libi eilech, because I'm going to go with the evil. What shriros really means is like established or confirmed. And we know halachically when we talk about a legality, we say hakol sharir v'kayam. It's legally, it's imposed, it's established. I'm going to go with the authority of my heart, and it's going to be okay for me. And I'm going to go with how I see things. And what's going to happen is the end of the pasuk says the watering, this is very, poetic words, the watering will provide for what should remain thirsty. Leman safos harava es hatzamea. The watering should provide water for what should remain thirsty. In other words, the weed growing that we just described, that dangerous product that's growing, it should not be given nutrition, it should be not nurtured, it should not be given water. But if you go with the authority of your heart, you're going to water and nurture this weed that should remain thirsty. That's what's going to happen. You're going to give it life, and that's where everything comes from. So that's the reference to shofar. This Rosh Hashanah, we should have the zechus to the shofar to wake us up, and we should have a good year. Ksiva chasima tova to everybody. I have an announcement. No, it's totally opposite. I just want to make an announcement. Number one, if anyone is going to be in Eretz Yisrael for Sukkot, please see me. There's a wonderful opportunity, something that we could do that is incredibly uplifting and inspiring and motivational. That has to do with Celia Schneider, that lady that came here in Kesher Yehudi. She's having a program.
When?
In it on Sukkot. So I'll let you know. We will find out details. But whoever's going to be there, come here. And otherwise, Erev Yom Kippur, Wednesday, Erev Yom Kippur.
When is this going to be?
Okay, one second.
What's this fabulous?